Lights are on, buttons are pushed, we're gathered here in the name of the Lord, and we are aware He is gathered with us. And we're going through the Gospel of John. I didn't mark where we finished last time, but I believe it was somewhere in the middle of the 15th chapter. And you know, it's perhaps time, if I haven't said it before, if I have, I want to reiterate, you know, a teacher of God's Word is not a teacher because he or she is perfect. Like Paul says, I have not attained unto that for which I have been apprehended. But I press towards the mark, the prize, if you will, of the high calling of Christ Jesus our Lord. And I like to think that I sincerely pursue the knowledge and insight and spirit in this book. And I'm constantly searching for the Spirit of God to help me with understanding. And I look to other areas and those who have gone before to perhaps give light on this subject. Now, the subject in this 13th through 17th chapters is not light. I'm talking about brightness. I'm talking about light rendering objects visible. Sometimes if we're walking in the dark, you know, we could walk right by, you know, a sleeping crocodile and a at-peace python and, you know, all kinds of other deadly creatures and not know it. When the light's turned on, we see these objects. The objects in the light do not necessarily have to be negative, but positive. You know, how I asked or made the statement, oh, I can't wait. I can't wait till we get to, you know, 14:15, which says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I attempted to give, I think, fair responses. But this consistent theme that Jesus keeps up, or a consistent theme that he keeps up in these passages, is is that of love. And here's a 96 book page, 96 page book on love. It's called The Love Life. It's written by William Graham Scroggie, who's a pastor in the early part of the 20th century. From my pastor, this man comes highly recommended. I got this book probably a year and a half ago, one of about 200 I bought, and I never looked at it before, and I'm searching for more understanding on the subject, and I picked this thing up. I didn't know. I mean, that's all it says, just a little blue cover. It says Love Life. I wonder what this is about. Well, he spends 96 pages exegeting 1 Corinthians 13. And, you know, these are the same words. But now abide these three things, faith, hope, and love is the greatest. What he is saying, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, is he's not saying now abide faith, hope, and love as though they're going to pass away. What he's doing is drawing a conclusion to his argument. And he says, these three are going to abide. And Jesus starts in this 15th chapter and says, abide in me. And then goes on to say, and I in you. And, you know, this starts out, or where he opens this subject up is in the 13th chapter, 34 and 35, and it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This love thing is pretty important. We have touched on the thing, on the subject in times past, wherein we go back to the Greek word, which is agapao. That's the noun. The verb is agape. And it means an expression of feeling emanated from one toward another without any expectation of a response in return. The love is not generated by another, it is generated to another. You know, 1 John tells us that we love God because He loved us first. And, you know, I have to tell you something that I, like every Christian, that is to suggest not all who call themselves Christians are Christians, but every Christian has the overwhelming experience of the love of God. I'm going to get this book for all of you. It's out of print, but I believe there's a couple of sources that I have yet to check. It's a powerful book. It's having an impact on me. Just want to read you a little bit. Love holds its ground in the day of defeat. At midnight, it keeps its face to the dawn. When others faint and give way, love holds on. The best of all other efforts grows weary in its labors to get God's will done on earth as it is done in heaven, but love persists in spite of all delays. This is its final triumph. We must all acknowledge that love is the greatest of all great things in the world. Now listen hard. It's talking about love. Not hasty, but patient. Not inconsiderate, but benevolent. Not envious, but content. Not boastful, but unostentatious. Not arrogant, but humble. Not rude, but courteous. Not selfish, but self-forgetful. Not irritable, but good-tempered. Not vindictive, but generous. Not malevolent. And I had to look this word up. It's one that's used all the time, but I had to look it up. It means ill-willed. Looking for the bad, or to create bad. Not malevolent, but high principle, not rebellious, but brave, not suspicious, but confident, not despondent, but indiscourageable, not conquerable, but indomitable. Now, all great writers, they never like to use the same word twice in the same sentence. He says, not conquerable, but indomitable. Indomitable means unconquerable. I have said that this portrait of love is not the work of an artist, but of a photographer. It is a portrait of Christ. He is the great example of long-suffering, infinitely patient, because eternal. His habit of life is summarized in the testimony that he went about doing good. He never desired to possess any good for himself alone, neither did he ever begrudge any others any good which they possessed. He envied not. The greatness of Christ consisted quite as much in what he suppressed as in what he exhibited. As in the veiling of his glory and in his restraint of working miracles. There was no showing off. He displayed no vanity, conceit, pride, or contempt of others. There was perfect seemliness in all he did, a perfect fitness of things. Though the most approachable of men, there was never any lack of dignity or self-possession. He did the right thing always, in the right way, and at the right time. He was the very negation of selfishness. He lived for others. He was never exasperated at wrong done to himself, and there was much. He was never vindictive. He never retaliated. He had the divine power of forgetfulness of wrongs done to himself. He yearned over the erring and the sinful and shielded them from those who would make capital of their sin. He patiently bore the wrong done to him by honor and love withheld. And at the same time, he put his shoulder under the load which others were carrying, and he helped them carry it. He never misjudged, because he judged not by the outward appearance. He saw faith wherever it existed, and believed wherever belief was possible. He never abandoned any soul, but hoped for and won the prodigal, the harlot, and the thief. He calmly endured all opposition and persecution and prayed on the cross for his enemies. Now the business of our lives is to have these things fitted into our character. That is the supreme work to which we need to address ourselves in this world, to learn to love. But how can we learn so great a lesson? This guy's pretty practical. He says, only by practice. Looking at pictures does not make a man an artist, and listening to music does not make one a musician. The paints must be mixed and the instruments must be played in like manner. We can love in no other way than by loving. Says Matthew Henry, how lovely a thing would Christianity appear to the world if those who profess it were more actuated and animated by this divine principle, and paid a due regard to a command on which its blessed author laid a chief stress. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Let us love, therefore, as never before. Jesus said, love one another, even as I have loved you. On the surface, to any honest human being, that's an impossibility. The very creative agencies, or agency of the universe, the Son of God, says we're to do something like he can do something? But I would encourage you, that the reality that reality says, no way can we do it like Jesus. But Jesus says, abide in me. And if you do, I abide in you. And with God, all things are possible. Now, so often, from this voice has come and been declared and professed that the only way that we come to abide in Christ, or that Christ comes and dwells in us, is by faith. And if we put all confidence in the words of Jesus, that I shall be with you always, that I shall never leave you nor forsake you, that, and we take in the whole of Scripture, because Jesus said the whole of Scripture spoke of him, that though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. And the myriad of promises God has made to us that we depend on, that we act on, that we believe in, that we have confidence in. I tell you, and I'm going to say this, I'm not going to tell you that these statements had no effect, but they haven't had the effect they're starting to have now. And I'm 60 years old. So I want to let you know there's hope for you guys. The descriptions of what love is are so beyond human capabilities that they can only be practiced and expressed if we continue to abide in Christ and He in us. That He gets the credit. That God gets the glory, not us. Not us. You know, he starts out in 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. He comes back in the 15th, and in the 15th chapter, and he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In the 17th verse, he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now, he's going on talking about all this love, and boy, it could just tug at the strings of the heart and cheer and love. And I mean, you know, you guys aren't old enough, maybe Richard is, but, you know, I come out of that generation called the love generation, the hippies, free love. And, you know, it, like all great truths of God, when handled by man, got totally twisted and perverted. And it wasn't the first generation to ever try that. You know, the hedonists in Greece and Rome experienced it long before, you know, the hippies of the 60s and 70s. But in this, if you will call it, love feast that Jesus is having with his disciples at this time, talking about all this love and abiding in me, and, you know, he goes on to say, 17th verse, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." Now all of a sudden, you know, slap. If the world hate you, know that it hated me before you. What is this love that Jesus is commanding us to perform, to at least practice at best, to at least practice, not at best, and what are we to understand will be the result? If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Oh my goodness. You mean, if I truly become a Christian, the world's going to hate me? I thought the world was going to all turn rosy and love me because I love them. Look at how the world treated the one who loved them most. You know, Jesus, what Jesus is telling these guys and what he's telling us is, grow up. It's time to mature. You're not of the world. You're not to have the expectations of, you're not to set your desires on, you're not to... be absorbed in all the things that the world is absorbed in. Oh my goodness. Don, you're starting to sound like a goddamn fundamentalist. No, I'm not. That's where Satan has taken the message of Christ and twisted it and perverted it. I personally think that, you know, Jesus, when he spent his time here on this earth, was as happy as the next guy to go to a party and have a good time. But all the accounts of his life say that he had a constant awareness of his Father with him. I think I was reading this morning in Spurgeon where Jesus gives a remark, I believe it was in Luke 11 or something. Nobody said anything to him or anything else, and Jesus just popped up. He said, "Thank you, Father." There's no circumstance that outwardly suggested that that should be a response. But the inward is exemplified here in that he was constantly aware of the presence of his Father. And we have talked about this. It's called godliness. And Paul says the wrath of God comes on the world because of ungodliness. Because they are constantly walking through this life unaware of the presence of God. And there's an awful lot of Christians that are unaware of the presence of God because they just can't be satisfied with anything. But they go to church. They have a Bible. You know, they can point the finger as good as anybody else, thinking somehow or other that's a form of godliness. And Jesus goes on to talk about, you know, in the 16th chapter, he says, they'll put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he does God a service. The love of God dwells in us. When we dwell in perhaps the greatest expression of God's love, that is Jesus Christ, who left all that he had and became kin with us and suffered a most heinous death. But he did it. And I believe he did it with joy for that which was set before him. That was the opportunity for God's creation through his death to be restored to the Father. He could endure it because he knew the Father loved him. When we face trials and troubles and opposition, I tell you, God has made something available to us he has not made available to the world, and that is the love of Jesus Christ, wherein we, I'm not telling you we can bear up perfectly all the time, but maybe we can bear a little more. Maybe we can suffer a little more. And all the other things that we read about earlier, do a little bit away with ourselves. This, and I know I'm going back and forth, and I make no apology for it. I'm trying to deliver a sense. Deliver some understanding of what was going on in these conversations that Jesus was having with his closest fellows. And that the relationship he's having with us is of the same essence. We may not see him in the flesh, but we have his words. We have the descriptions from cover to cover of who he is. And though we haven't seen him in the flesh, you know, maybe be grateful. You know, the testimony, the history of all these guys is at least 10 of the 11 died a horrible death. You know, we don't quite know how John died. We think maybe of old age, banished to the Isle of Patmos. But the rest of them, their testimony is they all die. You know, what is the expression? The more mature the saint, the tougher the test. I guarantee I'm going to say it, and I know the result. Tests are going to come, but you know the tests that we find so troubling and so aggravating and so unsatisfying, they're peanuts compared to many of those men and women who have gone before us. And having abided in the love of Christ as Christ abided in the love of the Father, I give you the full assurance by the Word of God that we shall make it through. And perhaps, just perhaps, if we practice some of the selflessness that is involved in love, we may affect 1 or 2 or 10 or 100 when they come to see the abiding love of Christ in us. Now, there's another area I want to talk about. Go back to second verse of the 15th chapter says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Fifth verse says, I am the vine. Well, can't skip the most important part of this speech. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. What fruit is Jesus talking about here? I mean, is he talking about apples, pomegranates, oranges, grapefruits? He's talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Paul tells us about these fruits of the Spirit. And, you know, if we listen to them, we find them in the 5th chapter of Galatians. You know, I've never missed the opportunity to always bring this verse out, though it's not part of this speech, but it's always been most wonderful encouragement to me. The 16th verse of the 5th chapter, King James says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And I, you know, I don't know how many times I've said this. This is a bad translation, because the context of all of Scripture is that if we walk in the Spirit, the flesh will not have the last word. God didn't take us out of the flesh. And this flesh, I mean, Paul talks about the warfare engaged when the Spirit comes in here. There's warfare. And, you know, if you think that, oh, now that you're a Christian, you don't have any things going on in you of the flesh, that I got to tell you, you're more fooled than, you know, the guy who thinks God owes him something. The context of this verse is, if we walk in the Spirit, the flesh will not have the last word. It doesn't mean, I mean, we're to reckon our old man dead. We're to reckon this flesh dead. That's an accounting term. It's not an actual death. And yet, paradoxically, it is. We say that through baptism we died with Christ. But, you know, I got 60 years experience. I'm telling you, this old man is still alive. And it's just as alive in you as it is in me. But if we walk in the Spirit, the flesh is not going to have the last word. That Spirit is going to spend eternity with God. But now, you know, that's a little side road. No extra charge for that. I really like to get into the 19th and 20th and 21st verse, but I'm not going to, because we're talking about fruit here. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. As we abide in Christ, and how do we abide in Christ? By faith. That's the channel through which these fruits of the Spirit flow. Love. An expression of value toward a vessel without any expectation of return. That's beyond human love, I'll tell you that right now. That's beyond human love. You know, the highest form most humans can get is that love called that same word we translate love called phileo, from which we get our word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It is that you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back attitude. But this is the love that God has toward the world and expressed it in not only sending his son, but bruising him and putting him to grief for our sakes. Joy. That I've told you oft times. That joy comes with understanding. And it is a calm delight. If we are confronted with horrible things, we can buy this joy respond perhaps in a different way than the world would respond. Peace. Walk in the understanding peace. The word is irene. It means to be set together again. If we walk in the awareness that we are set together again with God, so many of the things of life will just roll off our back. Long suffering. I have a synonym that I wrote down. It's fortitude. It's the courage of your convictions. It's, it says, the long suffering and forbearance of God leadeth to repentance. Do you know how much God has put up with us? With the desire that, you know, we come to a new mind or an after mind? A lot. More than can be described, but nevertheless, because of his love, he has long suffered and for our sakes. I suggest, with the love and joy and peace of God, there can come some long suffering. We can start putting up with some things that we necessarily haven't put up with. And if you think I'm talking, you know, because my attitude is you don't know this, I want to tell you right now, I'm talking to me first. As I've said before, you guys are just the, you know, hopefully beneficiary recipients of some things that I'm preaching to myself about. Usefulness, or gentleness. I think gentleness. Gentle Jesus. Well, you know, he wasn't so gentle when he took those money changers and did what he did with them in the temple. It's usefulness, that we become useful. In whatever sphere of life we find ourselves, we can be useful. The next Paul says is, King James translation is, goodness. I think as good, if not better, a word would be a virtue. A little higher mindset than what we find common in the world, you know? The world is, you know, you throw a rock at me, I'm going to throw five more back at you. Faith. Man, that's a big one. That's right up there with love. As Paul tells us in the Corinthian letter. Faith. Acting with confidence based upon belief that, and take it out of all the extraneous meanings, in relationship to God, it is acting with confidence based upon belief that God said it, and therefore we can count on it and on him. Meekness. Oh, meekness. Oh, we should be meek like Jesus. Well, again, I'll use that example of him in the temple. Humility is a better word. And as I have been taught for an awful long time, the only way one gets humility is by being humbled or by being humiliated is better. That we understand it's by the grace of God we are having this relationship, and that these fruits do come to us not because we're something. And, you know, as I've told a story in the past, this word meek first appears out of the ancient Greek, and it has to do with the taming of wild stallions. Now, in that taming of the stallion, what you do is bring all that power contained in that wild beast under control and teach it to respond to the words and or commands of its master. You don't do it by breaking its spirit. And when you see this wonderful relationship between the stallion and its master, the stallion is most happy to respond to the command of his rider, of his master. And we, though we may kick like a wild stallion as God is breaking us, we understand we're better off under his control than we are under our own. And the last of that list of the nine fruits of the Spirit that Paul tells us about in Galatians is temperance. Well, you know, back in the early 1900s, they had the temperance movement in this country. And, you know, so many people might associate with that, well, you know, if you have the Spirit of God and you have the fruit, you won't drink. Well, temperance means self-control. Jesus, the first miracle he did was make more wine when they were already drunk at the wedding at Cana. He sat and ate and drank with sinners. They accused him of being a glutton and a wine bibber, and he never denied it. I'm not saying the accusation was true, but he never denied it. There was some source for the accusation. I'm telling you, I personally believe Jesus liked to party, but we don't have any record that he ever lost control as he enjoyed the fruit of the vine. Self-control. These are the fruits that Jesus is talking about, if we abide in him, will be produced. And when, I got good news for you, when we start exhibiting some of the manifestations of these fruits, the great husbandman, the father in this case, knows how to really get the best fruit. And he starts pruning And you say, but Lord, you know, I do have faith. And if we could audibly hear the Lord, he says, you don't know how much faith you have yet, but I'm about to take you into this situation to show you a little more of how precious your faith is, or how precious your love is, or how precious your joy or peace, or how precious your long suffering. Maybe God says to us in certain situations, you got better long suffering in there. You haven't suffered long enough. I'm trying to say these things to encourage you. As Jesus said in this, you know, love feast, where he's talking about love one another as I have loved you. The Father loved me and sent me, and I love the Father and love. And now all of a sudden he's talking about the world's going to hate you. Do you understand the contrast that goes on here? And why the contrast? I love the parable because it just makes me reflect. The parable of the husbandman, he goes out and he's with the steward in the field and he says, I've had this tree here 3 years and I'm not seeing any fruit in it. Cut it down. And the steward says, but Lord, let me dung it one more time and see if it bear not fruit. Well, you know what that means? You know, the fruit hasn't come forth yet. Let me pour some more shit on it to see if it will manifest itself out of that person. And the it is Christ in us. That's what God is looking for. That we love one another as he has loved us. And that's the God School for tonight.